I believe I had as the title for today's sermon, The Most Important Thing, and it sounds a little bit presumptuous, but I really, as we get into it, I think this is what the New Testament, what Scripture teaches us. What Scripture teaches us is the most important thing. But before I get into that, a couple things I do want to mention. We are starting a new class on Sunday night tonight. Out of the third book of Mere Christianity on Christian behavior. Some people find the first two parts, the first two books in Mere Christianity, rather difficult. But the third book has to do with ethics. It has to do with how we live our life. I'm going to hand out the books tonight. I'm just going to do a little introduction tonight. We're going to start the first chapter on that next week. The second thing is I realize this morning I'm a bad brother-in-law, so I want to make an apology. Corinne and Micah are here today. This is Micah's last day before he leaves to Georgia, and not the state of Georgia, the country of Georgia. He's going to be gone for a number of months. And she had asked me a while back if we could pray over him today, and I realized I hadn't gotten back with her about that. But if you don't mind, I would ask, I do want to pray before he leaves, if you would pray with me. That God be with him while he's gone, if he would pray with me for just a minute. Father in heaven, we thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you that you do watch over each of us, each and every day of our lives, even though we do face trials and sometimes we have a hard time understanding and seeing it, but we do know that you are there with us. Father, at this time, we ask you to be with Micah as he prepares to go to the country of Georgia and give him a safe trip there and be with him while he's there and while he's away from his family. We also ask you to be with Corinne and Joshua as they're here without him and as they're separated from one another. We ask you to be with all the troops going with him and all the troops going over that are overseas throughout the world. That you be with the families while they're separated, and Father, that you watch over each one of us in our lives as we face trials of different types. Watch over us, take care of us. Bless Micah and Corinne while he's gone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, so I look at this title, on one hand it seems somewhat presumptuous, on the other hand I think that some things really are more important than other things, and I don't think that Scripture hides from us what things really are most important. I want to read first from Matthew 22, starting with verse 34 through 40. This is the last few days of Jesus' life as he goes to Jerusalem, as he's preparing to die. And of course, he's at the temple and different groups are coming to him, trying to trick him, trying to test him and that sort of thing. And it says in Matthew 22, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees and he had silenced them over the issue of the resurrection, they gathered together, and one of them, a scribe or a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? In other words, they used the scriptures they had in that day, what we call the Old Testament, and they basically said, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, and particularly the law was considered central to the Old Testament by the Jews, but what commandment, what's most important? And he said, verse 37, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets, that all that teaching, if you boil down the 39 books of the Old Testament, that at the heart of it all is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Another passage in the New Testament, one of the most famous parables, we all know the parable of the Good Samaritan, or I think we've heard it and we hear people referred to sometimes as Good Samaritans, maybe more so in the past than today. Kind of the biblical literacy is sometimes lost in modern culture. But it starts out there in Luke chapter 10. Someone comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the guy comes to Jesus and he really asks a question about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, this is a big question still today. People wonder, you know, how am I saved? How, you know, what do I need to do to when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What do I need to do to make sure my life is right with God? How do we get to heaven? But this teacher says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? And the scribe answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. I'm sorry, just a second. Samuel, please pay attention. This is ridiculous. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responded, you've answered right. Do this and you will live. And the scribe, it says, seeking to justify himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? So in response to that, Jesus tells the parable. The parable we know is a Good Samaritan, one of the most famous. You know, there's this man, this Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls into the hands of robbers. This priest comes by. He passes by on the other side of the road. A Levite comes by. He passes by on the other side of the road. And then this Samaritan comes along. And you know, this has been pointed out before, but this is not the way you would tell a good Jewish story about how you inherit eternal life, to have the Samaritan be the hero of the story. But the Samaritan comes along, and he stops out, he helps this traveler in need, he bandages up his wounds, he takes him to an inn, and then he has somewhere to go, some business to do the next day. He talks to the innkeeper and makes sure that this man is taken care of. And so this parable is really, I think, addressing two questions. On one hand, it's absolutely answering the question, who is my neighbor? And in this case, your neighbor is not just your fellow Jew, but it's even the Samaritan. It's even the people that Jews may look at with some skepticism. They may think these aren't part of the real people of God. But I think this parable also gives us a picture of what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. And I mean, he could have answered a story, who is my neighbor, and done something else, but he did this story, this powerful story, about a Samaritan loving and taking care of and watching over that traveler in need. Verse 33, but a Samaritan while traveling came near to him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went and he bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 days' wages, 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more I spend. I mean, a great example, not of just who is my neighbor, but of loving your neighbor. Your neighbor, in this case, the neighbor is a stranger. He's walking by the road. He sees someone in need. He not only stops and bandages his wound and makes sure he's okay, he takes them to an inn. He makes sure the next day this man is taken care of when he has to go to attend to business. And he says, when I come back, he tells the innkeeper, I'll take care of everything. And he's going to check back up on this person. But this parable is about love and loving our neighbor, which Jesus says is right up there, the two great commands to love God and to love our neighbor. priest and the Levite walk on by. And really, if you were to put it in terms of our own day, you know, and tell this story in our own time, it would be a minister and an elder who walk by and ignore this traveler in need. And I'm not, I know it's kind of funny, but I'm not joking about that. That's absolutely right. But what starts this whole encounter is what, this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think it indicates love is pretty important. Some say this sounds a little bit like work salvation. And of course, when they say that, they're referring about Paul's teaching that we're not justified or not saved by works of the law. But you know, Paul's teaching of justification by grace through faith. I just want to make one comment about that. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6. He makes this statement. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither uncircumcision or circumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." And when I read this verse, and I know it's been much debated, and I've taught classes here recently. I taught through Romans and what I think Romans is about. And I know people, you can't disagree with Paul, but you can disagree with my understanding of Paul. Absolutely. I mean, you don't have to agree with me on everything, but you know what Paul says is true and right. Is he's a an apostle and a sacred writer and that sort of thing. But I think of that verse in Galatians 5, verse 6, I think it's very insightful to the understanding of Galatians and Romans and what he's teaching. But what I would compare it to is when Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And Jesus is, of course, quoting from Hosea 6, verse 6, the statement in the Old Testament, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And what brings him to say that is Jesus is doing things on the Sabbath. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's helping people out on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees of his day are bothered. Doesn't the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments say, "Keep the Sabbath day holy"? So they're thinking of Scripture, they're quoting from Scripture, and Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means, the teaching of Isaiah, I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And I think, in other words, go away and meditate on this for a little while. Well, I think in the same way, if you want to understand Paul's teaching about we're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, go and meditate on Galatians 5, verse 6 for a while. Neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. It's a powerful verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says to Timothy, Paul does, "I urge you as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine." And NIV has any false doctrine. I think different is actually the better translation here. "And not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations rather than divine training." So on one hand, you have people teaching things that are going to promote speculations. On the other hand, you have someone teaching, or what we ought to be teaching, is things that promote divine training. But he goes on and says, "The aim of our charge is love." The aim of our teaching, our charge, is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Verse 6, "But some people have deviated from these things and turned to meaningless talk." And so my point is not that what they're teaching is right or wrong, and obviously I think that false teaching is bad. Their teaching, according to Paul, is meaningless, it's useless. It has nothing to do with divine training, it's not building Christian character, it's not building up love, and in that case, it's not doing what it needs to do. You know, one of the dangers in church history and throughout church history is that God's people get focused on things that don't really matter. To put it in other ways, there's two ways that Satan can lead us astray. Number one is false teaching. And I'm not talking, when I talk about false teaching, I'm not even talking about little things. I'm talking about people who are really leading us astray and really teaching us error and bad things and things that have nothing to do with the gospel. But number two, I think the other way that Satan can lead us astray is just to get us focusing and arguing about things that don't really matter, that aren't building us up, that aren't shaping us into the image of Christ. And if he can just get us focused on the wrong things, it keeps us from being focused on the right things. Only other passage I want to refer to in Paul, and it's obviously a big one, it's the scripture reading this morning. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I love verse 2. If you read verse 2 and don't understand the importance of love, then I don't know what else to say. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I think Paul thinks that love is pretty important. It's more important than how much we know. We can have all the Bible knowledge in the world, but if we don't have love, that Bible knowledge doesn't do us any good. And we can have, you know, this faith, this strong faith that can move mountains. But he says if we don't have love, that's nothing. And then he goes on and he characterizes it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. You know, it's not knowledge. It's not who knows the most who goes to heaven. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge can make people arrogant. I mean, it shouldn't. If we know more about the scripture, it should shape us into the people God wants us to be, but it doesn't always work that way. What's most important, the greatest virtue, is not faith, and faith is pretty important. He ends the chapter by saying, now these three abide, faith, hope, and love, but then he says the most important one of the group is love. I will say a couple things about this love. It's not just an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's love of the will. It's not romantic love. It's not saying you need to, you know, I preached a sermon on love years ago. This was when I was in preaching school. I got done. I went outside. This young woman, which I appreciate, came up to talk to me about it. And she says, I think you're right. Love's the most important thing. And then she proceeded to talk to me about her situation with her boyfriend. Now, you know, and that's not bad. I think we need to practice love in all our relationships, but it's not, this isn't romantic love, and I'm not criticizing her at all. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying people think love and they think of these things. This is learning to practice patience and kindness and to everybody. The Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but what does Jesus tell us? To love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. This is a love that I'm supposed to show to each and every one of you and those outside the church. This is a love that you all are supposed to show to everyone else here, even those who may sometimes get on your nerves, and you're supposed to show it to the boss that aggravates you or the over-demanding boss. You're supposed to show it to your neighbor who may not be a friendly neighbor. You're supposed to show it to everybody. The last thing I will say, and I even hate to bring it up, it's and the only reason is because Mike is here and he has this song he always thinks of when it comes up. But the parable of the sheep and the goats. But I think the clearest picture of final judgment that I see in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know, there's this other parable of the virgins that basically says, be ready for Christ to return. And the question comes out, well, what does it mean to be ready? How do we be ready? Or there's this parable of the money. It's sometimes called the parable of the talents, but a talent was a huge sum of money in the ancient world, and it's about stewardship and being responsible stewards. But the only parable that gives us really a glimpse of what's going to separate those who he says welcomes into eternal life and those he doesn't welcome into eternal life is the parable of the sheep and the goats. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick or in prison and you came to visit me. They said, when did we do these things? And he says, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And that parable is about acts of compassion. And I think you could almost say that parable is about how well we love. This is kind of, this is unrelated, but I have a point to make from this. I want to use one other verse out of James. James chapter 3. He says, for we all make many mistakes. But if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. And so he says, if you can control the tongue, you're a perfect man. You can control the tongue. And of course, it's the chapter is about the dangers of the tongue and all the problems that the tongue can cause. It says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. And so he says, if you can learn to control your tongue, you're a perfect man. You're a complete man. I would say in a similar way, if a person is perfect in love, then he or she would be a perfect person. Again, it's not just a feeling. It's a love of the will. It's learning to practice patience and kindness and not be envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. You know, and I can kind of think about this. I think sometimes we hear lessons like this, and I can see some people almost nodding their head or thinking, yeah, I know we're supposed to love. Of course we're supposed to love. Of course we're supposed to love God. Of course we're supposed to love our neighbor. And why do we need another lesson on love? And yet I would say none of us is perfect in love. None of us really love God the way we are supposed to. And none of us completely love other people the way we are supposed to. And yet I think if we could be perfect in love, we would be the perfect person. And yet, as human beings, we still struggle with pride and selfishness and all these other things that are opposed to love. You know, it used to be common to talk about, I heard it, you know, in various churches, to talk about sins of omission and sins of commission. And it's not language I normally use a lot, but I do think that makes some really good points. Sins of commission is what we normally think of when we think of sin. For instance, you know, looking at pornography is a sin of commission. It's a sin. It's doing something we shouldn't do. Or acting selfishly is a sin of commission. And this is what I think most people think of when they think of sin. They think about doing things that I'm not supposed to do. That's sin. To do what I shouldn't do, they think that is sin. But sins of omission has to do with the things that I ought to do that I fail to do. You know, you see an older woman walking up to the door, especially these heavy church doors that are sometimes hard to get over, and you don't open up the door for her. Or failing to let your father and mother know that you love them. Or failing to spend time with a brother or sister or a friend that really needs a friend at that point in time. Or failing to stop and help that wounded traveler in need. You know, not giving someone a pat on the back or a hug when they obviously need a pat on the back or a hug. And I think of, when I think of this, I think of scriptures like Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Let us not grow weary in doing what is good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the family of believers." But notice there, he's not saying let's learn to refrain from murder, adultery, this and that. He's not talking about refraining from things. He's talking about doing good works. When we have an opportunity, let us not become weary in doing good. When we have an opportunity, let us do good for all people. Taking advantage of the opportunities in life to bless other people, to help other people out, to lend a helping hand, is that not what love is about? I think that's exactly what the Good Samaritan does. I think that's loving our neighbor as ourself. But again, I don't think that this side of eternity we will ever fully master these two great commands. You know, if I really love God the way I'm supposed to, I would never sin again. And I try, but as you all know too well, we often fail. But, you know, and there's a failure. It really, if you boil all down, part of it's a failure in love. And none of us, you know, and Candy can tell you, sometimes I even have trouble showing my own wife proper love. And that is bad. I hear, so I don't know who's saying it, but that's true. But I mean, much less some client that comes in and is angry and demanding and things like that, I can tell them off in a heartbeat if I'm having a bad day, because, you know, then I'm really frustrated and things like that. But you know, if we have a hard time loving the people we're closest to the way we ought to love them, how much more do we have a hard time loving that stranger out there? And yet, Jesus tells us the two most important things is you got to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. And I do think some things are more important than others, and I think that the teaching that the New Testament emphasizes again and again is this principle of love. It's pretty important. We can get everything else right, but if we don't get love right, we are missing the boat. One other passage, 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Love is the most important thing. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about genuinely loving God the way we are supposed to, and genuinely loving other people the way we are supposed to. And none of us are there yet, but that is our aim and that is our goal. And may God's grace be with you. May God help us love Him more. And may God help us love other people, including our enemies, as much as we love ourselves. If anyone needs to come this morning, and I invite you to come, while together we stand and we sing.